And I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read through verse 32. It's a long passage, but I want to read it because it's important for us this morning. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles," or you could say heathen, "as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind," or that's just a mind void of any understanding, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorances in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And then he says that you put off concerning the former conversation or your former lifestyle, connecting it to the old life, the way you used to live. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I think righteousness there would more or less relate us to one another, and holiness would relate us to God, our relationship to one another and our relationship to God. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil," because if you give place to anger or lying, you're giving place to the devil. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So all that's important there. So what I want to look at this morning is, an important subject. So I want to look at putting off bad habits. Anybody here got a bad habit? Okay, I mean, be honest, because this is going to be the moment of honesty here. And so we have a list of many wrong behaviors here, because he's talking about our behavior the way it was before, from verse 17 down to verse 20. Then he said, but you haven't so learned this. The truth is in Jesus. So we've learned to be different because we've been born again and saved. And he says you need to put off or cast off, get rid of, remove the old things of life. And so we must put off and cultivate the right behavior and attitudes of the Christian life. So the word habit is where we're going to start. Do you know what a habit is? Let me define it for you. Behavior or pattern acquired by frequent repetition. An acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. So it's just something you do out of habit. I mean, you don't even have to voluntarily think about it or make a choice in it. You just simply do it. Now, I guess I could say, well, why do people pick their nose? It's a bad habit. I mean, they don't sit there and say, I'm going to pick my nose. They just do it because it's a bad habit. That's what it is. I don't mean to be crude, but that's just an example of it. But there's examples how many people, I mean, you look at how many people get up early in the morning. Out of habit. I mean, that's the way they've been brought up. Some people have been into the armed services, and they've learned to get up at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the morning. And when they get out of the armed service, they continue to do that throughout the rest of their life. It's something that's formed in their life, and it's a behavior pattern. And it's something they do. How many walk every day? Rain, shine, sun, hot, or snow? I do that. And I've been out in the rain, and I've been out in the snow. Now, when it gets deeper, I don't really get out and walk because it's a little tougher to do that. But at the same time, you know what? Out of a habit, I mean, I just every day go right out that door and take off walking. And it's a habit I form. I don't sit up there and think, well, man, I got to go walk. I just do it. And because you do that, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good for you. And that's a habit that you have formed. It's a good habit. But how many people eat three meals a day? How many of you eat three meals a day? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you need three meals a day? Or is that something that's been a habit that's been formed from early childhood? You know, you had breakfast, and then you had to come in for lunch, and then you had the dinner that was made. And you formed a habit. And then when you grow up, you really don't need that much food necessarily. I mean, I only eat basically most of the time two meals a day because that's all I need. I might eat a pack of crackers or just a little half a sandwich or something in the mid-afternoon if I need it. And so, you know, that's something you find that you do, that people, they go out to eat breakfast, but then they go out for lunch, and then they eat a big meal at lunch, and then they go home and they eat a big dinner. And you look at that, and you see the results of it in people's lives. They've formed a habit that is in their life. It's something that's involuntary. They see food, and they move towards it. It's just a habit. I mean, they smell it. And if you're walking in a mall, you, pretzels. I think I'll go get me a pretzel. Or desserts, they smell it, you know, one of those cinnamon buns, they just take right off there and they buy one of those things. You know, people have those kind of habits in their life. Or they see a nice chocolate brownie or the Starbucks coffee. And then they look in the little delicatessen case they got there with all different breads and bakeries they got, and then they want one of those too. You know what I'm talking about, because we all have that kind of habitual thing in our life that we do those kind of things. But the question I guess you could ask yourself is, do you really need three meals a day? I mean, do you really need them? I mean, now some people maybe who are a little more industrious in the way they work may need a little more energy in their life, so they have to eat. I understand that. And some people have a metabolism that, you know, that calls for them to eat a little more to keep their, I guess, keep their gas tank filled and moving. So we have been put into a world of a certain kind of behavior. We've been trained since childhood to do certain things, and a lot of it's very habit-forming, but we carry it on with us into life because our habits become behavior. And as it is here, I mean, the things he talks about aren't very good things necessarily. And I've used this word before, habitude, and it is such a word because it's a play on the word habit and attitude. And it's a real thing, and it's defined in a dictionary as habitude is a customary manner or mode of life, repetition of the same acts. And it says, as the habitudes of fowls or insects, we see the habits of pigs who wallow in the mire or dogs who turn to their vomit. It's disgusting habits, isn't it? And so those are the kind of things he's speaking of here when he's talking about, you know, put these disgusting ways off that you have lived, as he says in verse 17 and 18. I mean, you know, the old man's supposed to be dead. You're a new man in Christ. So you're supposed to put off the old behavior, the old life. That's what he's basically saying here. And when he says, if you have so learned him, if you have learned him and been taught by him, if the truth is in Jesus, and so you're taught by him, reconnects to verse 22. You're taught by him to put off concerning the old conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt. It is. I mean, it's something that is really, it's very destructive. So put it off. Cast it aside. Get rid of it out of your life. And so, and I don't think there's much difference between the humans and their behavior and the things that they do in the animals I just spoke of. Because some of their habits, people's habits, human habits, can be just as disgusting or just as corrupt as animals. Because it's the old nature that's really operating at that time. Itself. It hasn't been dealt with. It hasn't been brought to its place that it needs to be. It hadn't been brought to its knees. And so something has to be done about it. The first thing we have to do is acknowledge this. How many people have inappropriate behavior in their life? I mean, we talk about habitual things. Certainly there are good habits we all form. I mean, there's no argument about that. There are good habits we form. I mean, when we take time to study the Bible, take time to pray, take time to fellowship, those are good habits. But then you turn it around and you realize how many people have just begun to put that aside. They don't take the time to pray. They don't take the time to study. They don't take the time to read the word whatsoever. I mean, they're forming a habit. And so they're not practicing the discipline in their life. You know, any athlete who wants to be good at what he does, he forms a habit of discipline in his life. He's a disciplined person. He's committed to what he does. And so he trains every day, or he walks every day, or he runs every day, he works out every day. Why does he do that? Because he's forming a good habit in his life, something that will be with him forever, something that will guide him through life. So they take time to practice and discipline themselves to form good habits, the same thing we should do. But do we? I mean, you have to ask yourself that question. I mean, I can ask it, but you have to really ask yourself and answer it honestly. Are you really disciplined? Are you forming good habits, or are you forming bad habits? How many of you are late for work all the time? Because you're not going to become a bad habit. How many of you are on time for church? Maybe everybody in you, are you always late? You know, rushing the last minute, you leave the house the last minute, then you got to speed to get here, and then you come running in the door, and the church is just about starting, everybody's seated, and man's starting to lead the singing, and you come walking in. Well, if you do that constantly, I would say that's a bad habit. How many of you are got a bad habit? You growing men, mature men at work, got a bad habit of being late for dinner when your wife is taking the time to work and to make the dinner for you. How many of you are on time for dinner? Well, you say, I can't because my job is more important. Well, did you call her to tell her that? I mean, you could call ahead and say, you know, I mean, how many of you got a cell phone? Because that could be a bad habit too. But you've got a cell phone, you can call and say, I'm going to be about 15 minutes late. I just want you to know. That's respect. Nothing wrong with that. And you just walk into the house and say, well, I'm sorry. And you know, you take it for granted. I think you take your wife for granted too much. That's a bad habit too. Maybe you don't agree with me, but you know what? I don't care if you do or not. But we allow a lot of things to get into our way. Whether, we form a habit for certain things, whether we feel like it or whether we don't. Because it's something we want to do. We don't let it stop us. But most people are in a place, they allow the circumstances to get in the way, and we stop. You say things like, well, I'm not going to walk today. It's too cold. I'm not going to walk today. It's too hot. I'm not going to walk today. It looks cloudy. It might rain. I'm not going to walk today. I heard a rumor of a bear being in the neighborhood. I mean, you know, people will look for any excuse not to do something that is good for them, a good habit. They're just looking for a way out of it. I mean, that's where the problem lies, I believe, for a lot of people. And then a lot of people just say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, when did we start walking by feelings? Where is that at in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Implying certainly that we don't allow our feeling, our senses, to control us. Because once we start allowing our senses to control us, then something else is dominating our life, and we're not listening to God, and we're not forming good habits in our life. We're doing the very thing here that he's telling us not to do. We're back in verse 17 and 18. We have our understanding darkened, and we've been alienated from the life of God. And we are really cutting ourselves off from the source of life. If we don't take time, didn't he say that my words are spirit and are life? Didn't he tell us that that's where life comes from? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, it'll be given to you. Well, if we don't spend time with that, then what's going to happen when we cut ourselves off from it? We're cutting ourselves off willfully from a relationship with God. Is that a good habit? No. The better habit would be to turn on that relationship by opening up the word and spending time with the Lord. So I don't know where to start. That's a good excuse some people would use, but I don't think it's any excuse at all. I'll tell you where you start, with the Bible. You can start anywhere you want to, Genesis, Exodus, or you can go to the New Testament. I mean, you know, just start. Just open it up and start reading. And while you're reading, think about what's being said and ask yourself questions. Well, who's he saying this to? What's it saying to me? Is God trying to get my attention? Is he trying to say something to me? Is there any conviction about some of these things that I'm reading? Even in this passage right here, if you go back and read it, you start asking yourself a question. Have I learned about Christ? Yes. Have I been taught the truth that's in Jesus? Yes. Have I put off concerning the old life, the old man? Have you? I mean, do you start answering those questions? Have you been renewed in the spirit of your mind? Have you put on the new man? You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, it's very simple. Do you take off your clothes every night to go to bed? Do you put on your clothes every morning? That's how simple it is, folks. Because if you get undressed in the night, then you can get undressed from the world's ways. You can pull them off of you. Strip them down. That's what he's talking about, stripping them off your life. Casting them off, casting them aside, putting them aside. I mean, various different things are said about this, the way it's interpreted. But, I mean, we spend time on the phone talking and passing along rumors and gossip and conspiracy theories that we've heard of the day, political jargon, fears, the world's going to end, on and on and on. I mean, all that, some of those things, it may be true, it may not be true, but we know our news comes from the Word. It's good news. If the world's going to end, that's good news. Because if the world's going to end, that means we're going to go be with the Lord. That's the good news. So if you really want the best news you can get, it's right here. It's nothing wrong with keeping up with things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's important to stay with what is good and edifying to yourself and build yourself up and form good habits in your life. Because if you're allowing the bad habits to control you, then you're not going to get anywhere in this life. You're going to be a failure. How much time do we spend in negative talk? Just negative things. Doesn't the Bible give us a guideline for that? What to say? I mean, Philippians 4:8. Think on these things that are just, holy, pure, and of good report. Doesn't it say that? So it tells us what to think on. I mean, he's in a way, he's not commanding us, saying, I want you to think this way. He tells us in Romans 12, which is a direct statement to all of his people, be renewed in your mind, just like he says here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're supposed to renew your mind, have it transformed. That's a change that's taking place because you're changing your thinking patterns. And when you change your thinking patterns, you're changing the way you may do things and behave, your habits. I mean, that's where your life begins to go in a different direction. I used to have a bad habit called smoking. And I was addicted to it. But when I got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, it was taken away from me by the power of God. And I had to fight to hold on to that. But I knew that that was the right thing to do. And I renewed my mind about it. And I fought the devil. And I resisted the devil. And, you know, after a while, I formed a good habit of just turning away from it. I could be around people that did that. I could smell it. And there was that sense sometimes you think, man, it smells good. But then you think, nope, I'm not going back here. You know, you start to form a good habit from a disgusting habit. Because that is disgusting. Because, you know, you ever walk in a 7-Eleven and you come out, and I come out before, when I got a cup of coffee, my wife says, you smell like smoke. I said, well, everybody in there is smoking. Not my fault. But that's what happens when you get around those people. You begin to smell like them. You begin to look like them and act like them, behave like them. And it becomes a disgusting thing in our lives. So if we want to be good at what we do, we got to form good habits and we got to get rid of the old. Got to put it off. Got to get rid of it. But first, we got to recognize them. So we allow these circumstances to get in our lives, and we stop these things. We stop doing the things that we've been doing that are right, and we start doing things wrong. I mean, there was a time we would spend much more time in the Word, in prayer. There was a time we would do that. You come home, you spend time with your family. I mean, you talk to your children about the Lord. The time you did it. Now, you know, we don't need it no more. Well, who said we don't need it? Where did that come from? I mean, doesn't it say in the book of Acts that they daily met and they taught the apostles' doctrine and prayed, took communion, and they were one accord? Maybe that's what brings the unity. Maybe that's what brings the one accord, is being together with the Lord in our midst more than being separated from it. I mean, daily meeting like that. There might come a time we might find that necessary in this life that we live. Things get so bad that we need encouragement every day, and we need to pray every day. They were persecuted, and they came back together and told what happened, and they prayed, and the whole place began to be shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they asked for boldness to preach the gospel. And God gave it to them. And some of them lost their lives, were put into prison, but they still continued on with the Lord. Nothing could stop them. Because they had formed these kind of this relationship that produced good habits, good behavior. Because habits are just simply a behavior pattern. You watch a child and watch its behavior pattern. And you see a lot of times children can have bad behavior patterns. They're learning it from somewhere. And it comes down from, you know, from the family. It comes down from the people they're around the most. So if you're a mother and your father and you allow your children to push other kids around all the time, you never say anything to them or correct them. Let me ask you a question. Is there a time for correction? 2 Timothy 3:16 says there is. And we need that in our lives. So when you let your children get away with talking back, or you let them get away with being sassy or pushing or bullying other kids, then what you're doing is you're teaching them a bad habit. So you need to stop it and correct them. And in this church, when you see kids running around and pushing one another and pulling one another, you need to stop them. And you need to tell them, we don't do that here. This is God's house. This is the place where we meet. We've set it apart to glorify God. Now, if you want to do that, we can go outside. You can go out there and run around that yard. You can run around that tree 10 times. Well, I don't want to run around that tree 10 times. I might melt. That wouldn't be a bad thing. But anyways, how much time do we spend on the internet surfing and searching for things and looking for things? We pick up all this stuff and we begin to think about it and it begins to stir us up. I mean, a lot of stuff on there you hear from people today is just a bunch of nonsense. And a lot of them are always selling something, trying to get you to buy their magazine or get you to buy something that they have. That's what it's about. It's about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we spend a lot of time on wasting our time into stirring up over really a lot of nonsense in life. Because we know who's in control. It's not the government. They might think they're in control. Let them think it if they want to. That's fine. But there's somebody bigger than them. Somebody much more powerful than they are. I know the Federal Reserve meets 8 times a year in order to decide the interest rate. And they just decided they were going to keep it where it is. That's fine. That's what their job is to do. But at the same time, we got to think the way God thinks. God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I got to keep my focus there, not on what the world's doing. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Are we good stewards over what God has blessed us with? Stewardship is an important subject in the Bible. When you look at it, are we good stewards over what he has blessed us with? Because we have a habit of being casual or neglecting God's word. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now he's talking about a minister who's a steward over the mysteries of God. And so we could put this in the category of a pastor or teacher, that God has put you in a place that you are a steward, one who's to watch over God's word. That's your responsibility, and you will give account of those things. Let a man so account of us of the ministries as the ministers of Christ. And so you look over, and stewards are over all that God gives them. That's what they do. You look over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them his portion of meat in the season? Blessed is that servant which his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Being what? Being a good steward of what God has given him. That's what. And then chapter 16. This whole subject here is about that. Verse 1. And he said unto him, his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. So he's using here a parable about a rich man and who had a steward. The same was accused of him that he was wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I've heard of this? Give account of thy stewardship. Will God call us to give account of our stewardship? Yes, he will. And then he says, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. And then this guy went out and tried to fix the matter all up. And he comes down to verse 10, and he basically says here, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So small things before great. That's the point. And then he goes on and says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to trust the true riches? So money before spiritual things. I mean, God puts money in our hands for a reason. So he'll see how we handle it, how we use it as good stewards, and we don't waste it. Do you want spiritual riches? Then you have to be faithful in the little first. Then if you have been, then in verse 12, and he said, if he has not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to him that which is your own? So here it's again, it's serving another before yourself. Remember, we have a picture of Gehazi in the Old Testament who served himself. He was supposed to be a servant of Naaman, but he was a greedy man. And he went back to get the money from the prophet. Remember the story? And the outcome of that story? Because he ended up giving account of that. But you look at Joseph, who he was also a steward under Pharaoh, and he did good. He was faithful. And that which was given to him at least, and then he was brought up to be second in power. That's a good thing, and the same thing for us, and so that's important. So we will give account one day of our stewardship. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30 tells us very clearly, I went by the fields of a slothful man, a man void of understanding. So maybe somebody can come by your place and look and see how, you know, void of understanding means somebody that's destitute, that's lacking, slacking. It's not just the emphasis on slothful, but it's the man who just doesn't have any sense of what is right to do. His mind is messed up because he's void of understanding. And so this is a problem with a lot of people today, I think, that they need to start thinking about what God wants them to do, how to do it. Do we take care of what God has given us? I mean, are we supposed to be forming good habits about taking care? I mean, if you live in a house, aren't you supposed to take care of it, or are you supposed to sit there and just let it fall apart? God requires you to take care of that house. Keep it up, repair it, clean the windows. Maybe you have to caulk around the windows come wintertime. Maybe you have to do some painting, raking the yard, keeping it clean, cutting the grass. See, that's a lot of work. Well, then go get an apartment where somebody will do it for you. Well, if you want things like that, then you have to be a good steward over what God has given you. But a lot of people become very slothful or lazy, and they're really forming bad habits. You go by some people's houses, and you see, what do you see out there? You see everything. You see a lot of trash, a lot of cars, a lot of junk. They don't take care of anything. It just falls apart, and it reduces the value of the property, and it creates a problem around the community. I mean, people begin to complain about that. And I can understand that, because that's not something you really want. And so whatever it is, I mean, people need to take care of what God's given. I mean, maybe cleaning the gutters at this time of the year. The leaves are going to be coming down. Your gutters will be filled up. And you clean them. Power washing your deck. I don't have a power washer. Go rent one. Or find somebody who's got one and go beg them if you can borrow it maybe a while. And if they let you borrow it, bring it back, not torn apart, but bring it back like you got it. But you know, God expects us to take care of what he's given us, because if you do have a house, whether you rent it or whether you're buying it, you know what? It's your responsibility to take care of it. I mean, just go outside when you get home today and look at your house from the perspective of an outsider and ask yourself, is this person taking care of that house? I mean, don't ask you, am I taking care of that? Say, is this person taking care of that house? What would I do if I were to live there? And you might take a list and write down things. Well, I would move some of this stuff. I'd get rid of some of this junk. I'd sell it. I understand there's a Craigslist you can put on there, a street alert, where you got trash you want to get rid of, something you don't want. You just put on a street alert and people come by and pick it up. Because a lot of people got junk they want to get rid of. So what do? They want to put it off on you because they don't want to deal with it no more. But you see, a lot of this stuff are things that we find ourselves, we have formed bad habits. We're too lazy to get up and go cut the grass. We're too lazy to paint. We're too lazy to clean up the dog pen or to clean up the yard. If you got a dog, I know what it is to have one. Believe me, I mean, you can step in some mess if you're not careful. So you find yourself going out there with a shovel, shoveling your stuff up and getting rid of it. And then if you have somebody come by and visit you and they step right in, they look down at their foot and they said, oh my goodness. Where'd this come from? Well, it came from that dog that lived at that house that these people only were visiting. That's where it came from. But what kind of habits do you have when it comes to spending money? I mean, a lot of people just have a bad habit of spending money they don't have. Do you do that? Do you know where that goes, what the end of that is? Because if you spend money you don't have, that means you have to put it on layaway or you have to put it on credit and pay later. So there's a good policy. Let me give it to you. Don't buy unless you have the cash to pay for it. See, that's hard. Well, welcome to the real world. Because if you buy now on credit, you pay later, and you suffer now too. Because when you buy on credit, a lot of times you might be taking away from your own family the things that you're getting. Some people are just selfish. They got to have it now. Are you one of those people that, I got to have it now? And some people can afford to do some things that others can't. And maybe you see people do that, you think, I'm going to go do that too. But then you got to go, you know, you're the credit person. You got to have the card running through all the time. And you got to sign on the ledger somewhere and pay. And then you got to pay a monthly to have it. And then you can say, I got it too. Well, you're proud. And you're also selfish and you're covetous. And these are bad habits. He's telling us to get rid of these things. I mean, he says, let him that stole steal no more. You know, Roman Catholics have a doctrine they believe in. It's called secret compensation. And that is if you work for somebody and that you're not making enough money, that you can steal from them. And they believe in that. At least they used to. I don't know what this Pope may stand for. Of course, I don't stand for much, I don't think. But this is the kind of problem we have in life today and even in Christianity where people think it's all right to do some things. And it's not. And so they begin to have these kind of habits in life. And so when it comes to these things, you ask yourself a question. Is this a good thing to do? Is it the right thing to do? Am I wasting money? Am I like the prodigal son going out and waste my substance on righteous living? Because that's all you're doing. So when it comes to certain needs in your life, I mean, everybody gets needs in their life. You know, you look and you see, I need a new refrigerator, I need a new wash machine, I need a new dryer, I'm going to need a new car. So what do? You start planning. Hear that? Put that in your mind. Write down on your notebook. Plan ahead. Because if you plan ahead, then you can prepare yourself for what's coming. If you don't plan ahead, what's going to happen? It's going to come upon you, and you're going to say, oh my goodness. I forgot about this. Well, that's convenient. You forgot about it. And so, again, what does God require of you? I mean, God requires one thing that's most important in the Christian faith is faith. Mark 11:24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's not going to supply it to you according to your neighbor's riches and glory, but according to his. And his is more than your neighbor's. And he can provide it for you. So he requires you to believe. And Romans 12:3 tells us that God has given to every man, guess what? A measure of faith. So you got the dose of what you need to be able to obtain what it is that you see that coming down the road. That you can ask God for it, and that God will hear your prayer, and he will grant your petition to you. Now, you might have to wait, but that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because in that waiting period, we know what God is doing, don't we? It's called a trial where God is working in you character. He's forming something in your life and changing you from glory to glory to glory. That's what God is doing. And so we ask, can God supply our need? Absolutely. When did he stop supplying needs? Never did. Now, some people don't get their needs met, but God don't supply people's needs because they just have a need. If he did, everybody would have their needs met. But God supplies a need to a person who asks him to supply them. And then it says, I think in Psalms 84, verse 11, that God withholds no good thing from him that walketh uprightly. No good thing. He doesn't withhold. God doesn't withhold anything. Now, there's conditions to this, no doubt. Faith is one of them. And he holds with no good thing from a person who walks uprightly. He walks committed to the Lord in a right relationship with him. God will provide what he needs in life. He'll provide the wisdom and instruction and everything you need. And so when we ask that question, we look back what the Bible says. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the world seek after will be yours. So you see, the world's seeking those things, but how are they getting it? Going to the bank, signing on the dotted line, credit, borrowing, conniving, lying and cheating. They're doing everything they can to get ahead in life, but they're doing it the wrong way. And he gives us a very simple formula in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that the Gentiles seek after will be yours. And we know what that passage says very clearly. So an important part of our life is certainly faith. And comes with that, it's called planning ahead. You've got to think about what you're going to be doing. Think about the bills that are coming due. Do you have bills coming due every month? Man. Even I got bills coming due, folks. Guess what's coming up? Personal property tax. Do you own property? That means you're going to get a tax bill from the county that's going to bill you and tell you how much you owe. Now, I have to pay also quarterly taxes, so I got to really plan ahead because I got to think about, it's based upon my last year's salary, no doubt, and I base that, my accountant always bases that, this year, well, I'm going to base it on this, and this is what you got to pay every quarter. I don't like that, but I look at it and think, every September the 15th, I've got to pay my taxes, federal and state. Now, I got to think about that and put money aside because I can't wait till last month. Oh, my goodness, it's coming up. I got to get the money. It's too late. Now you're in trouble because if you don't pay them, they're going to begin to penalize you. And so you got to put the money aside. So I have separate accounts, and so I put money aside. I plan ahead. I mean, it's just like, you know, you look down the road and think, I'm going to need a new car in, what, 3 years or 4 years? It's not hard to do. A newer car, whatever you want to do. You know, people go out and they sign on the line and they say, well, I can afford to pay $300, $400 a month. Well, if you can afford to pay that per month, why don't you start putting it in the bank now? Because if you put it in the bank now, then when that time comes, guess what you have? $300 a month for 12 months is $3,600. And you take that times three and you come up with over $10,000. That's a lot of money. You get a good used car for that money. If you plan ahead, but if you sit back and think, oh, I'll just wait and maybe something will drop out of heaven. Yeah, right. The only thing I know that comes from up above is bird doo-doo. That's the only thing that'll come up. And there's no value in that. At least I haven't found any value in it yet. Except for fertilizer. That's about all it's good for. Or maybe you plant some weeds around the property because of it. But planning ahead. Taxes on your home, taxes on your land, and your personal property. I mean, they tax everything. But you've got to be diligent and discipline in order to be able to have that. You know, I plan ahead when I think about my cars. I mean, you know, y'all know that I buy a car every couple of three, 4 years. I mean, this last one's 4 years. But how did I do that? Did I just walk in there and say, give me that car, or I'm going to sue you? They kick me out the building. I walk in and the first thing I start doing is negotiating. And then I ask them how much they would give me for my car, and I say, that's not enough. This last time, they tried to lowball me, so I went down to another dealer, and I asked him, and he was going to give me $1,000 more, so I went back to them and called him. I called him on the phone and said, they're going to give me $1,000 more. He said, well, okay, that's fine. I said, all right. And then later, his superior, the used car manager, called me and said, Mr. Guthrie, we want your car. I'll give you the extra $1,000. I said, all right. So, I mean, I was pitting one against another. But that's what you do. That's what they do to you. I can play the same game. So I got $1,000 more than I was going to get. And then I told him, I said, you know what? You're not going to get that tonneau cover because that cost me a lot of money. He said, okay, you can have that. And I sold that on Craigslist for $700. So you say, I came out fine. At least I see it that way. I was glad the way I came out. I didn't see it as a loss. And I upgraded my rolling stock. I did better. And every one of you can do the same thing if you plan ahead. But you know what? I don't know that you have that discipline or that good habit in your life to do that. Because you know what? You put money in the bank and think, well, this is coming due, so I'm going to put this aside. And then something comes up, you think, man, I got to buy that. So you go over here and you rob Peter to pay Paul, the old saying goes. And before you know it, all that money that Peter had is going over to Paul. And then you're wondering where it all went. It went out of your ignorance. That's what happened to you. I mean, it's exactly what the Bible says. A man void of understanding, he doesn't realize the importance. When you put something aside, you put it there, and you put a lock on it. And if you can't do that, then you're going to be in trouble. Because you know when these things are going to come, and then you begin to neglect, and you spend, and you go spending your money, and then you have a crisis, you learn to get yourself in trouble every time. And so you learn to put money aside and you learn to save for the times that are going to be coming down the road. So people have that bad habit of allowing themselves to spend money on the wrong things. Do you really need it? Well, I don't know about you. How about the bad habit of negative talk? There's a whole lot of that in this church. Negative talk. It's not something you can say that's really good. You say things like, I can't afford to tithe. Let me tell you something right now. You can't afford not to. I mean, Matthew chapter 12. Let me give you some good news here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Mark, excuse me, not Matthew. I'm going over the unclean spirits. That's the same thing, isn't it? Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury and made, and many that were rich cast in much. Now notice what he's saying here. And there came a certain poor widow. That's a contrast, isn't it? Rich and poor. And she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said to them, so he's teaching them a lesson. Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all that they did cast in was of their abundance, because they had plenty of money. But she of her want or lack did cast in all that she had, even of her living. She did it all. Isn't that something? And we might look at that and think, well, I'm not going to do that. Nobody's asking you to do that. That's a principle. Because if you sow, you reap. I mean, that's a principle we find in the Bible. It's very clear, and there's people that don't realize this, like 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says to us. In verse 6, with this I say, he which soweth sparingly, or stingily, shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So it's up to you. It's in your heart. What you decide to do in your heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So God will take care of you, folks. But you've got to do the sowing in order to reap. And so if you're not going to do things the way God says to do it, then you've just got a bad habit. You say, well, I can't afford to do that. I mean, I got my car broke down this week. I need the money for that. Well, what about next week? What's going to happen then? Because, you know, if you start taking from God, you can find you have holes in your pocket. And you'll find a lot of things will start breaking and going bad too, because God can allow that to happen, can't he? Because you can't steal from God. Remember Malachi, what he said to them in chapter 3? You've robbed me of your tithes and your offerings. That's why this curse has come upon you and your land. Have you read that lately? Wherefore have we robbed you? By tithes and offerings, he said. And then he says, test me and prove me therewith, if you will not see that I will open up the windows of heaven to you. So you get an opportunity. This is one place in the Bible you get an opportunity to test God, that he asks you to do it, to prove him, to see if God can do what he says he can do. That's a fair deal. Because he that giveth abundantly will get back from him. You cast your bread upon the water, it's going to come back to you. That's a simple principle. Even in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 and following. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. So you get a choice of scattering to increase or withhold, and you get poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn from the people shall curse him, but blessing shall come upon the head of him that selleth it. And so you see that God is here all through the Bible is telling us how to do things. He's giving us instruction how to prosper. Some people say things like, well, you know, I'm just too tired to take the time to read the Word of God. I'm too tired to study. You know, I know all about that. It can get to be a weary habit. There could be much weariness in study. You don't know that unless you spend a lot of time doing it. But you can say, I'm too tired to study. But you know what? You got to discipline yourself, because you got to read what God says, and you got to, you know, absorb the Word of God. You got to minister to yourself, folks, because nobody else is going to do it. It's up to you to do that. And that's forming a good habit. But a bad habit, you know, I always say, well, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to study. You say, I got to get up early and go to work. Well, have you got a tape player or a cassette player or a DVD player in your car or CD player? Well, you know what you can put in there? They got the Bible on CDs now, on tape, whatever. Or you can get a cassette player and carry it along with you. Say, they don't sell those no more. They do so. Walmart and Radio Shack got them. Guarantee it. So if you want one, you can go there and get one. Or you can get a CD player anywhere you want to. Put batteries in them and they run just fine. You even got earphones. You can listen to them in private. You can do that. Because at least you're getting something. Maybe you have to start off early and you know you need the time to be on the road, and you take time to listen to the Word of God and think about it, meditate on it. And so, well, I don't feel like going to church. I'm too tired. It's been a busy day. It's been too hot. I just feel nauseated and weak. You know what? When did you start running from God rather than to God? I'd like to know the answer to that question. Because that's what you're doing when you say things like, I'm running from God. I'm not going to church today. So what you're doing is you're putting on your tennis shoes and you're running from God and not to God. Well, God's not a church. He's everywhere. Yeah, but I agree with you. That's a good argument if you want to use it. But it's really deceptive, because God has also decreed that where two or more gather together, there I am in your midst. And look what you missed just the other night when we had the intercessory prayer. I mean, you missed all of that. You could have been a part of it. You could participate in that. You could have been edified because of that very thing. But you chose not to be here for some reason or not. Well, I don't feel good and, you know, whatever. But again, are we supposed to turn from God when we have situations like that in life rather than coming to God? My sister just said she didn't feel good, had a headache or something, and didn't think she should maybe go, and then she decided to go anyways. But, I mean, it came out all right, didn't it? She didn't come back with her head chopped off. Maybe she's getting it this morning a little bit. I don't know. But it worked out for her. I mean, how many times have you felt like not coming to church, but you came? And you felt better after you came? Because I'm in the same shoes that you're in, folks. I'm just as human as you are. And I've come many times. I didn't feel like coming. I didn't feel like preaching. I didn't feel like anything. And I came and did it anyways. And yeah, it sounded like it. Well, okay. But at least I did it. I fulfilled my commitment. So I could have just said no. I could have made a phone call and said, you know, take it over. I don't feel like coming. Now, if I did that, I wouldn't be here a whole lot. Y'all be saying something about get rid of him. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, he that turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, his prayer will be an abomination. So what you're doing is you're asking for trouble when you begin to turn away from God rather than to God. And so if you have that bad habit, you need to change it. How about the bad habit of being critical or judging other people or pointing the finger? You know, there's a whole lot of that goes on too, where people just want to point the finger and blame and criticize other people. And when you do that, that's a bad habit, because that goes back to the negative talk too. Because you're not saying anything. Doesn't it say in Ephesians chapter 4, but speak that which is to the use of edifying, grace to the hearers? Something that can build them up and encourage them in the faith, make them strong, give them hope. How about the bad habit of uncontrolled thought life? How many of you have to deal with your mind? Nobody has to deal with their mind? All right, well, it's a bad habit. And what you do is you entertain the thoughts. What you're doing is you're entertaining the devil's lies and deception. Think about it. Because what he's doing, he's talking to you about certain things and suggesting thoughts to your mind, and you're entertaining them. And then he's pulling you down and pulling you away, getting you to go in his direction. Philippians 4:8 again tells us, again, to think on things that are just, holy, and pure, and of good report. But we allow our thoughts to wander. There's no discipline in our mind life. And yet we're told right in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5 how we're supposed to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Bring every thought under the influence of God's word. By doing that, we're really allowing ourselves to filter out the trash. And when we do that, we begin to be disciplined in our life and we begin to form good thinking habits, because if we don't do that, then we'll begin to think negative. And if you get into that negative pattern, folks, you'll get into negative behavior too. All you got to do is start thinking negative, and then you'll start acting negative. That'll happen every time. What about Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 8? Oh, Proverbs 4 and verse 26, I mean. Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Or weighed. You weigh them, you revolve them around in your mind mentally. So let me ponder the path of thy feet. And so what is he talking about when he's talking about pondering? He's about taking the time to think about what you're going to do in life. And then Proverbs 5 and verse 26, he says, ponder the path of life. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Of course, he's talking here in a negative. So that her ways are movable, but thou canst not know them. He's talking about going down to the steps of death, but he says, ponder the path of life. So I think that's something we ought to do. What path are you planning in life? You young people, let me ask you, young people, look at me. Think about your life. What are you going to do when you get out of school? What are you going to be? Do you have any idea? Are you just going to go, you know, I got a diploma, and then you're going to go be a clerk at the grocery store, or you're going to work at Target, or you're going to work at Walmart or something like that? Is that what you're going to do in life? Is that your plan? I'm sorry, that doesn't add up. There's something better out there in life for you that God has. So what you got to do is start pondering the path of your feet and pondering the path of your life. Think ahead. I mean, you look at people that have gone through, I mean, you say, I don't want to go through college. Well, okay, that's good. Maybe you can take a trade school. That wouldn't hurt you one bit. You want to be a mechanic, a technician, and go to school. I mean, they make good money. But you know what just a person working at a service station makes? Minimum wage. But if you go out there, I mean, you can become a plumber, you can become an electrician. All you got to do is have somebody take you under their wing and begin to mentor you. You can become a carpenter. And you can learn a trade. You can do that and you can begin to make good money. And quit complaining about how bad it is out there and how poor you are, when you could be doing better yourself if you would take the time to ponder the path of your life and think about it. Because you know what? You're planning on getting married and you're going to have a wife and you got children you got to support and you got a place you got to take care of and you got a car to maintain. You've got all these things that all of a sudden become your responsibility as the head of the home. And it says if a man don't provide for his own household, then he's worse than an infidel. So you start thinking about your life and thinking about where you're going and maybe consider, maybe I need to go to one of these trade schools and start seeing what they have available, because you'd be surprised what can be there for you. So you start planning now and you get the trade in, under your belt, and you find things begin to work for you. But if you sit back and you do nothing, you wait, you'll get nothing, absolutely nothing. And you'll be like a prodigal son, wasted life. And you'll look back one day and say, man, I made a mess of my life. I'm a failure. You know what? But you're the one who made the choice to fail. You chose the wrong pathway. You chose the path of death rather than the path of life. You could have done better in your life if you wanted to and disciplined yourself to do it. It's up to you to make that decision. It's not up to your parents. It's not up to the school. It's up to you to make it. And ask God to help you, because He will do that. If you ask God to help you, He always does it. Many people have a bad habit of wasting time. You know, you go to the grocery store and you run into somebody, and before you know it, you stand there, you're talking 30 minutes, and before you know it, an hour's gone by. You think, oh my goodness, I got to get home. I got to fix my husband's supper. Then you come home, and your husband says, where you been? Well, I ran into so-and-so at the grocery store, and I'm starving. I've already fixed my meal. You did what? And then you get an argument over that. So what good is all that done? Because you wasted time instead of saying, you know, I am busy. I'll call you later. Because you can do that. But you run into people sometimes, all they want to do is they want to talk. So it's really a bad habit, I think, that people have. They rush to catch up, you know, sometimes the things that they've left behind. Sometimes you run into somebody that's working and they want to sit there and they want to talk. And say, well, I got to get back to work. And then they got to go back and they got to work overtime to make up. And you know, you're stealing from your employer. I mean, we're getting into ethics here about, you know, if you work for a certain wage, you're supposed to work those hours and make that wage. You don't, and then you start working overtime to make up for it. And then they have to pay you time and a half to catch up for the time you wasted talking. Is that fair to them? You know what? They're going to look at your record sooner or later and see that you're wasting time and that you're not worth what they're paying you. You're not going to get the promotion. You're not going to really get the advance in life. But there's a lot of things you can do about that, and one of them is called discipline. Begin to discipline yourself. When you see somebody, say, I'll talk to you later. I'll call you later. People call me sometimes, want to come over and talk, and I say, well, come on by. I'm doing something, but come on by. And then I might have to say, well, walk with me while I do this. So they just walk alongside me, and I'll listen to what they have to say. You say, you can't listen and talk. Want to bet? You do it all the time. Why can't I? You can listen and walk and talk and listen. But when you're wasting that time, I mean, it's precious time. I mean, you're burning daylight, and you know what? The sun's going to go down, and then you're going to find yourself without a whole lot of things done because you wasted all that time. You know, a lot of people have a bad habit of looking the other way. See something needs to be done, and they say, well, it's not my job. If you got children that are like that at home, you need to tell them, you know what, if you see something that needs to be done, you ought to take the initiative to do it. Because that shows me you're taking initiative. Because this is going to be something you're forming in life, so that when you go to work for somebody else and then you see something that needs to be done, then, you know, management will be watching you. I know when I went to work for A&P, and they, I mean, I was just a grocery clerk, but I know that, you know, when I finished my aisles and did my work, I went and helped other people. You know what? The manager saw that. The supervisor came in and saw that. I'd go over and start working the bread shelf and pulling everything forward because it was busy. And you know what? The supervisor saw that. And when it came time for promotion, guess what they did? They passed everybody in that place but me. They put me up there as the assistant bookkeeper. And it made some people mad. But you know what? It didn't bother me. But they did it because there was a sense of hey, there's something to do. You see something, don't say, well, that's his job. You see something needs to be done, do it. I mean, I was taught that in my whole life. And it's something that became a good habit in my life, and I don't regret it whatsoever. I mean, when you leave this building, you know what? I go back and check both the bathrooms. Of course, I knock on the women's bathroom and holler. I always have to cut the light out. I don't know why yet I don't cut the light out. I open the men's bathroom. Sometimes it's on and the fan's running. Sometimes it's not. It's half and half. Check the back door, make sure it's locked. And a lot of times somebody says, I'm going to lock a door. I go back, it's not. I always go back and check before I leave. Because you know what? I'm responsible. I'm the last one to leave. have to lock it. Check that door, make sure it's locked. When I go in here, I check out and make sure it's locked when I go out. Make sure the light's off. Everything's... And then you walk around, you look at all the trash in the aisles and trash on the seats and think, who left that here? You look at the back there and you see books and papers stacked up that people left here. That's forming very bad habits. This is not a dump place for all of your trash. Now, I know your kids can be fidgety and they can do those things, but you ought to teach them at the end of the meeting, pick up your trash. Or maybe you need to take grab them by the hand and say, pick that trash up now. Because this is not a dump that you dump your trash in. This is a sanctuary where we meet to praise God, and we have people to come here to see us or visit us. They don't want to see a place that looks trashy. Is that going to be your testimony of what your church is like? It should not be so. Then a lot of people have a bad habit of being rude, disrespectful. I mean, it's not only children, but it can be teens too. You know, I've been talking to people, and sometimes their kids will come up to them, and you know, they start pulling on your arm, tapping on you. They're saying, and they keep doing it. You know, it's rude. What you're teaching them is rude behavior, letting them get away with that. Tell them to go sit down and wait. Teach them at home. When you come up and I'm talking to somebody, you wait till I acknowledge you before you talk. Don't keep jerking on me or pulling on me. Let me respond to you first. Teach them that lesson. Because what you're teaching them is respect and to be not rude. And we're probably all guilty of, you know, doing those kind of things because you're forming a habit in their life by doing those kind of things that are wrong. And so they want your attention. They need to learn to be respectful. How about a bad habit of procrastinating? We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Not finishing the job you started. I wonder if any of you men have something that you started that you haven't finished. Then you need to finish it this week. Maybe young people haven't finished things that they've started. You know, sometimes school, homeschool, they didn't finish their math, they didn't finish their English, or they didn't finish some particular project they're working on. You let them start doing that and it'll become a habit in their life. That's the way they'll grow up. They won't ever finish anything. Then they'll buy a car and they'll start working on it. Then they leave it sit out in the yard and they never finish it. They get a bicycle and it breaks down. They start working on it, then let it sit out there and it just rusts and decays and it never gets finished. A lot of people lose their interest or motivation of certain things, and it gets more difficult, and they don't have the responsibility or the discipline to finish what they started. I hope that's not true of all of you. How about the bad habit of overeating? Gluttony. You know, people do that. All you eat places, I mean, you go by and you see all this stuff, and you think, man, this is all mine for just what, $6.99 or whatever. Before you know it, you're walking. You take. Hey, man, help me carry this plate. You're walking out there with a big plate, and you're going to eat all that, and then you're going to go back for another helping too. I mean, that's not good stuff. And then some people have a gadget habit. Save the best for last. Gadget habit. I'm guilty. I don't mind telling you I'm guilty. Some people are obsessed with obtaining the latest gadget that's out. Guilty. I have a collection of knives. I have a collection of coins. I have a library, a collection of books, and that's a justifiable habit. But then there's some things you look at and you think, you know, I just saw this gadget right here. Wait a minute. It's a solar light. Look at that. You want one? I'm not selling them, but I can tell you where you get it. They have different kinds. They have one with color for parties. It would be, you know, every color at a time, it blinks a different color. You sit it outside, it's got solar right here. It's got, you know, that thing is pretty cool. My wife's going to say, what'd you waste your money on that for? But next time the power goes out and I sit it down to the dinner table, she's going to say, man, I like that. That's a pretty cool little gadget. I got one too. I bought it. A solar battery charger for recharging batteries. And it works. I just tested it. set it out on the back porch, and charged up some batteries for the day. I know it worked because I took them out and put them in my mouse. My mouse batteries went dead, and it started working. So it works. I know solar energy can be very expensive, but sometimes some of these things are not all that bad. They got solar backup generators now. I don't know how good they are. I haven't got one, but I tell you what, the thing about them is they're not noisy. They don't cost you anything to run except the energy. So, I mean, when you see gadgets, sometimes you have a tendency of getting a hold of those things and you get yourself in trouble. But we have a lot of backyard sales, and the reason we do is because people bark things that they found out that they no longer use or need or want. It's been said that one man's junk is another man's treasure. And so that's why people come to backyard sales, because they're looking for so-called treasure, junk treasure. And sometimes they find some good deals. But see, I know of a case where some people go on to eBay and they buy things sometimes. I mean, they buy cars, they buy motorcycles, they buy all kinds of things. They spend a lot of money. And then they cross over several states to get it and bring it back home, park it in the yard, and leave it sit there till it rots and decays. They're taking money from their children, from their family, and from everything that God's made them a steward over. They're wasting money. It's a problem in life. And so you realize they're fulfilling their own selfish desires. Now, some people can afford to engage more than others can in some of these habits. That's fine. That's their business. But some people can't afford to. You say, what did that cost you? None you. But it's not as much as you think, but probably wouldn't want to spend it. I paid $19.95 for it. $20. But it works. You laugh, okay? Next time my power's out, don't come knocking on my door. Can I borrow your solar light? Because I'm not going to let you borrow it. But it comes down to this, folks. I mean, some people like to hunt, some people like to fish, and they do those things. They buy stuff to do that. And a lot of times it's wasted. They buy, I mean, I used to have a boat. I used to have fishing rods and reels. And I let that, you know, you buy the boat, you know what ends up? It sits out there in the backyard for a long time. The fishing rods go back in the garage and they sit there until you decide to go again. I haven't been fishing and I don't know when. Hunting, same thing. People buy their rifles and their guns and their all of their clothing and everything else. And I got a bunch of that stuff that I bought them over the years. It's something I still like to do. Or camping. It's all, you know, it's the same thing. It's a habit that people got, and some of them can be good. There's nothing wrong with doing some of these things, but some of them become bad habits. They begin to rob you of your prosperity. They begin to rob your family, your wife, or your children of things that they need. I mean, your children have to go without clothes or shoes because you're spending money on camping equipment or guns and hunting stuff or fishing stuff, and you're robbing them. Stop and think about what you're doing. So I'm saying to you, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and you think about what's being said, he's telling us here to put off these things. Verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The word put off there is translate, cast off, putting away, laying aside, Hebrews 12, lay apart, James 1:21, lay aside, 1 Peter 2:1. So it's translated all those different ways. So he's telling us here to get rid of these things, cast them off, strip them away from your life. He's telling us to do this. So we need to ask, what can we do to stop the bad habits? One is very simple, and I'll conclude real quickly. One, you have to admit that you have one. I mean, you have to admit there's something in your life that it really is a bad habit, which is creating bad behavior, bad actions, and it's having consequences in your life. And so we're talking about putting off, we're talking about renouncing something or getting rid of something in our life. Secondly, ask God to help you turn around and change. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us very clearly about how we can come boldly to the throne of grace in that context. If you're familiar with that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Well, I think this is a time of need. This is a very practical part of our life. And we need to change our behavior. And the only way we're going to do that is change our habits with our attitude. And then thirdly, you can always sell the bad habits. Some of those bad habits you got. You can't sell rudeness. You can't sell, I can't put on Craigslist, I want to sell my wasted time talking to you for $1,000. Nobody's going to buy it. I want to sell my rudeness for what, $500? Who's going to buy that? Well, if you could sell it, we'd all be selling it quickly, making profit off that, giving it to the building fund too. It's not for sale because people don't want it. All you can do is take it to the dump. That's the way with a lot of things you have. They're not going to sell. You need to just get rid of them. Sometimes you need to give them away because they're just trash. And then fourthly, you need to apply the cross. Galatians 5:24. You remember what that says? Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So here comes the time for the cross in our life once. I mean, this is a death to the old life, which exactly put it off. And the only way I know to put it off is to crucify it. Give it up. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. It's a discipline in your life. And then fifthly, you need to take control of your thought life. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us in verse 3 through 5. Taking every thought to the obedience of Christ, bringing it into submission, and casting down every thought. I mean, we don't do that. We allow anything to come into our mind and control us, and we begin to think about wrong things. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 what to do, and it tells us in Philippians chapter 4 how to think. I mean, it's telling us where to direct our mind, put it in the right place. And then lastly, James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is a warfare. And so sometimes, you know, it's just the devil trying to get you to spend that money, waste that time, not do what you're supposed to do, and you find yourself in trouble. But the Bible tells us in James 4:7, says, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil. And what does it say? He will flee from you. So if you want to get rid of the problems in your life, you have to start submitting to God and resisting the devil's activity against you. And when you do that, you find that the devil begins to back off. And so some bad habits we have are a result of believing the devil's lies. We just listen to what he has to say. And we entertain the negative thoughts, and before you know it, we're entertaining angels unawares. And the devil's, like 1 Timothy 4 tells us, about seducing spirits, speaking hypocrisies and lies. Because the devil is a liar. He will do everything he can to try to get us under his control. And Ephesians 6 goes with this, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he's wily. He's very methodical. And so my admonition to you this morning is very simple. I mean, Ephesians 4 tells us what we're supposed to do. It tells us to put off the old man, the old former conversation or lifestyle or behavior. The things that we used to do that are disgusting, that are wrong, should be put away from us. We should be correcting them in our lives. We should work with one another in doing that. If you see something going on like that in your family, you should be able to say, don't do that. You can say that to them and talk to them about it so they'll do the right thing. Because correction is good for us. It's not going to hurt us. If we can't accept correction now, we're not going to be able to get along at all. Because God wants to change us and make us conform to the image of Christ. He wants us to have good habits in our life. And I mean, you know, you don't want to be in the place where you're causing God to be grieved, do you? Because if I remember correctly, back in Ephesians chapter 4, what he says, in closing, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all this stuff be put away from you. Put away from you. Put it all, get it rid of it. It doesn't belong in our life. And so God has a better plan for us, and we need to choose our path. And I hope we all think seriously about this and make some changes in our life for the better. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we just ask you, Lord, to forgive us for the bad habits that we've allowed into our life that have taken control of us, and help us to recognize them, to be honest with ourselves about them, and to discipline ourselves to make a change, to root them out of our lives and to cast them away and to begin to develop and cultivate new patterns of behavior and of life. Help us to choose the path of life, to ponder the path of our feet, to make good decisions for ourselves, for our family, for the church, and for the Lord, that we might edify one another and be a good testimony unto others. And we thank you for what you have done and what we'll continue to do. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.